And we're still dealing with the Beatitudes, and we get to the sixth one today, which is Blessed are the pure in heart. So let's begin, let's read the whole passage again, and Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So verse 8 is the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Lord Jesus obviously said these words against the background of the religion of the Jews at the time, which was an external religion. It had to do with all of the things of the outside. As long as you did the right things, really the condition of your heart didn't really matter. And there are many Christians who seem to believe the same kind of thing today. You know, it's as long as I'm sort of doing the right things, that's all that really matters. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those whose hearts are cleansed and washed and continually pure, because they will see God. And of course, he speaks about the heart, and we spoke about that again this morning in Sunday school, and the heart really is the seat of the emotions. It's really also the mind. It's where we feel, it's where we react from, it's where we make our decisions from. It's really from the heart. And so it really deals with the most innermost part of who we are. And that is where God wants purity. Any other kind of purity has to flow from that. External purity, the purity of our actions and of our lifestyle, has to result from a purity of heart. And this is the problem. And I'm not going to re-preach the whole message that I wrote in the article this morning. But the problem is that we can make corrections on the outside without a change of heart. And I'm deeply concerned that there are many Christians, or so-called Christians, who do all the right things, who do the Christian things, who claim to be born again and so on, and go to church and you know, have been baptized and pray and read the Bible and do all of these sorts of things, and yet there is no real change of heart. That's the problem, is that we can put on a front for a while, but sooner or later that front drops, the facade drops, and the reality shines through. That is my concern. When I think we touched on this before about people who act, as we say, out of character. Why did that person act out of character? Is that maybe not the true character that is coming out? And everything else is just a front, and so there is no real substantial change within the heart. And this is what God is concerned about, because obviously he looks at the heart. He looks beyond the outside, and he looks at the heart. Now, obviously, and we'll see this evening, that it is no excuse for us to say, well, my heart's right, and so, you know, it doesn't matter what my actions are. You know, God knows my heart. I mean, too many people use that excuse, and they say, well, you know, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. God knows my heart. God knows that I love him. No, the changed heart has to result in changed actions. But it can't just be a change on the outside. This is what the Pharisees were very good at. And remember in Matthew chapter 23, the chapter which we'll get to in many months' time, where Jesus upbraids the Pharisees, and he says, you know, you tithe on the mint and the anise and the cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. The weightier matters are the internal issues, justice and faith and mercy. And then he goes on and he says, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the platter, but the inside remains filthy. And then he continues and he says, you're like whitewashed tombs or sepulchres. You clean the outside, you know, and it's like forest lawn. You know, when we get visitors from overseas, we take them to show them forest lawn because there's beautiful artwork there and it's a beautiful, beautiful setting, beautifully green. When I first came here, Leon and Peggy took me up there. It's really beautiful. But what's inside? That's the issue, you know, under the beautiful lawns and the beautiful statues and all the marble and all of those things, what's in there? There's death and dead men's bones. It's a terrible situation. And many Christians spend their lives being a good forest lawn, you know, manicuring the lawn, making sure there's fresh flowers all the time, making sure everything looks good. But the inside has not been dealt with. And this is what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees. He says, you really need to deal with the inside. In Matthew chapter 15, they come to Jesus and there's the argument about washing hands before the meal. And of course, washing hands was more than just a hygiene thing. Of course, you know, it's important from a hygiene point of view that we wash our hands before we eat, especially these days when there's so many diseases going around and we make contact with so many people. But it was more than a hygiene thing. It was a religious thing. It was part of the law that you had to wash your hands. And of course, God instituted that law based on the need for hygiene. And so they come to Jesus and they say, well, your disciples, they don't wash before they eat. They eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus says, well, you know, what's on the outside is not the issue. It's what comes out of the heart that's the issue. What goes into your body, if you eat stuff that is contaminated, well, you know, it'll make you sick, but, you know, it's going to come out. Ask Inna. It's going to come out one way or the other. But that's not the problem. The problem is what comes out of the heart. That is the real issue. And so the issue of whether I washed my hands or didn't wash my hands, whether I keep the Sabbath or don't keep the Sabbath, these things are not the real issues. In the book of Galatians, we have the deeds of the flesh. And you remember in chapter 5, the deeds of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And what are they? They're issues of the heart. Hatred, lust, anger, bitterness, all of these things that come out of the heart. And so it's really the heart that needs to be dealt with. It's the heart that really is the issue. It's not all of the outside things. Those things will change in due course. And this is the thing, that if my heart has really changed, the outside will change. And that's why we've emphasized in all of our time here that it's not an issue of my trying to get you to change the way you act. It's about getting a change of heart, because the actions will change when the heart changes. You know, and remember we spoke about the law and, you know, the first command, love the Lord with all your heart. And if we love the Lord with all of our heart, well, then we won't have idols. We won't take his name in vain. We won't serve other gods. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we love our neighbor, we won't kill him. We won't steal from him, and so on. And so all of these issues really come from this one essential issue. And it's amazing when you look at these Beatitudes that Jesus lists this as the sixth one and not as the first one. Because we would say, well, this is the heart of the matter. Excuse the pun. This is the heart of the matter. This is the core issue. If we can get the heart right, then everything else is going to come right. Everything else is going to change. And yet he doesn't make it the first issue. Why does he not make it the first issue? Well, obviously, as we've been saying, all of these other things need to happen before we can get a pure heart. I need to recognize my poverty of spirit to begin with. I need to be mourning my bankruptcy and my need before God. I need to become meek. I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I need to learn about mercy. And when these things happen, purity of heart can flow from that. And so purity of heart is a result of those things. And so these other things have to happen first before I can find purity of heart. Now, the standard of a pure heart, and we can say, well, you know, I have a pure heart. You know my favorite punch bag, the politicians. You know, you hear them all the time saying, "Well, I have clean hands." Yeah. Well, relative to who do you have clean hands? You know, and so we can say, "Well, I have a pure heart." You know, and relative to the next person, you know, my heart's not so bad. But that's the problem, you know, that when we do that, you know, the next person says, well, relative to that person, you know, and when you boil it down, you get down to the most wicked person on the earth, because everybody's going to be saying, well, I'm better than him, I'm better than him. And eventually you're going to get down to the most wicked person on the earth. And you're going to, people say, well, you know, my heart's pure in comparison to him. Well, what is our standard then? Our standard becomes the lowest denominator, becomes the lowest level. But God's standard is not the lowest level. God's standard is the highest level. And he says, be ye holy, even as I am holy, even as God is holy. So we want to make our standard the lowest that we can. God makes the standard the highest. And so we need to measure our purity by God's purity, by God's holiness, and not by our own. And that's the problem. And that makes it very, very hard, because, you know, when we compare ourselves to him, you know, be ye perfect, Jesus says, Matthew 5, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. When that becomes the standard, really, we recognize what? I'm poor in spirit. And we begin at the beginning of these Beatitudes again. And so that leads to the whole process happening again. It is not conformed, but it is not a conformation, but it is a transformation. Many churches have confirmation, confirmed, but it's not a confirmation, it's not a conformation, it's not being conforming, trying to become like that, but it is a transformation that is necessary. Now, and that's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. So the process is a dramatic and a radical transformation. It's not behavior modeling. It's not changing myself little bit by little bit. It's a powerful, radical transformation that needs to happen by God and through His Spirit. And the article goes on about that, and I'm not going to go into that in more detail. Now, I'm going to look at purity in a few things. First of all, there needs to be purity in every area of our hearts. There needs to be purity in our motives. The thing is, we can easily say, well, you know, purity of heart. That's just a gray area. You know, what does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, there are three big areas that I'm just going to number. I'm not going to go into them in detail. But the first one is purity in motives. Purity in motives. You know, we can be doing the best things, but if our motive for doing that thing is wrong, it's a waste of time. And, you know, the Pharisees are an example of that. So purity in motive. Purity in love. And I'm going to look at a few examples of that this evening. Purity in love. And purity in thinking. Purity in thinking. Your hearts need to be transformed, or your minds need to be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Let's go to a few scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. He says, since you've purified your souls, 1 Peter 1, 22, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And so, the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, obviously, we need to love God with a pure heart. That stands to reason. But we need to love one another with a pure heart, with a heart that has been cleansed of all ulterior motives. You know, it's my cat loves me, not because it really, but because I feed it, because it is dependent on me. That's the only reason it does. It doesn't love me with a pure heart, as much as I like to think it does. But we need to love one another with a pure heart, with a heart that has no ulterior motives, that has no hooks in it, You know, we've spoken before about the fish that think that you love them because you're feeding them. But in fact, there is a hook in the food. There is something you want out of it, and you want the fish on your plate. And so sometimes we love, but it is not with a pure heart because we have a hook in that love. There is something we want back. There is something we want in return. But he says, love one another with a pure heart. And in fact, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, We looked at the scripture not so long ago. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in love. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience. Now love from a pure heart in this text here, or this context here, is speaking the truth, teaching against error, and preaching based on purity in love. That's the context. So we should love one another with a pure heart. We should be preaching with a pure heart. In 2 Timothy, while we're there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, all the twos, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, and we've made reference to this scripture quite a few times over these last few weeks. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, he's saying, pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Purity of heart in our calling on the Lord is essential for fellowship. He is saying, these are the people we need to pursue peace with. Those who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, when people look for a new church, this is not one of the questions they ask. They ask many other questions. Is the music good? Is the worship good? Are the pews comfortable? Is the coffee good? Whatever. All sorts of other questions. But this is one of the questions we should be asking. Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, pursue godliness, really. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. This is godliness. Pursue godliness with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That should be one of the important questions people ask when they look for a new church. Are people here looking for God with a pure heart? Are they wanting God? Are they wanting the things of God? Are they wanting godliness? And are they calling on the Lord out of a pure heart? Is that the reason they are here? Is that the reason we are here? Because we're calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. We have no other motives. Our motives are not because we like the coffee or we like the pews or we like the music. And that's one of the reasons we don't want to offer too many of those things. Because what happens is people come for the wrong reasons. They're not calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. They're calling on the Lord because the sermon pleases them, or because the decor pleases them, or something else. No, we need to be fellowshipping, he says, with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Very, very important qualification for finding and choosing a church. Now, in James 4, he speaks about the double-mindedness, and he says that what we need to do is we need to cleanse our hands, you double-minded. Now, remember, the problem with being double-minded is we have two hearts. We have one heart for God and one heart for the world. We have two mouths. With one mouth we bless God, with another one we curse man. And so we really become these two people, schizophrenic in a sense, because we live these absolutely two separate lives. And he says he says cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Now that's a strong statement. He's writing to Christians. James is writing to Christians, and he says, cleanse your hearts, you sinners. What a statement. You know, and so the double standards that we become so used to, and that we and obviously was a problem in James's day. The double standards, looking for that, James 4:8. The double standards that we become used to James says that's sinful. And we need to cleanse our hearts from double standards. Double standards in the way that we treat one another. We treat the rich man better than we treat the poor man. We give preference to people in the church based on their status. We have one mouth with which we worship God. We have another mouth with which we curse man. We say yes when we're in the presence of God to His word and to His demands on our lives. We say no to God when we walk out the door and we get back to our normal living. And so it goes on. Remember, the whole book of James deals with all of these double standards that we have. And of course, this is probably one of the curses of Christianity today. As these double standards. We have one standard for when we're in church. We have another standard when we're out there in the world. And we call it compartmentalization. We have our religious compartment and we have the rest of our lives in other compartments. And those things never talk to each other. They never have anything to do with each other. The Bible just calls it double-mindedness, double standards. And we need to cleanse our hearts of those things. So God wants purity in service. Now, The thing with purity is that God hates any kind of mixture. From the beginning, God makes that very clear. He didn't want mixed marriages between the Jews and other nations. He didn't want them to plow with different animals, with a horse and a cow. He didn't want them to mix their yarns together when they made clothes. He didn't want them to mix their seed. Everything had to be, when they sowed their fields, everything had to be kept pure. And that was a sign. It wasn't because God, had a thing about hybridizing seed as we do today. It was simply because there was this principle that God hates mixture. God wants things to be pure. And that's the problem that Jesus is addressing here. And he's saying, I want people with a pure heart. People whose hearts are not mixed, who are not serving God and mammon. Remember that saying about serving God and mammon? It's in the same sermon that Jesus says. We can't serve money or materialism and God at the same time. God wants us to serve Him, to love Him, to worship Him single-mindedly, with one heart, with one mind. And remember in Acts 2:46, that well-known verse, we've looked at that before. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That word simplicity means singleness of heart. Simplicity, not simple in the sense of stupid, but simplicity in the sense of singleness, of focused, not being, we speak of about something which is simple and complex. When it's complex, there's all sorts of stuff mixed in there. When it's simple, it's just that straight. And that's the way he's using that word. And so he says that one of the attributes of the New Testament church was this singleness, simplicity of heart. They just had one focus. What was that focus? Jesus Christ. That was their only focus. Their focus was not Jesus Christ and the coffee and the worship and the pews and all of the other things. They had one focus, and that was Jesus. And that is the purity of heart in practice that he is talking about. Now, how do we achieve this? This is the question. I think that we all understand that is what we need, but how do we get there? Now, it begins, obviously, and again, you need to read the article. It saves me some time going over that. But it needs to begin with God changing our hearts. That's where it begins with. And that we call that conversion, when we get saved. And when we're truly saved, my heart has changed. God takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, replaces it with His heart, with a heart after Him. That's where it has to begin. Without that, anything else is a waste of time. And so that's the first step. But then from there on, there's an ongoing process as we cleanse ourselves of our old nature, our old lifestyle, our old way of doing things, and we begin to learn the things of God. So you can see that there is something that God has to do, and there is something we have to do. We can't change our heart in the sense of becoming born again. And that's exactly where the problem lies. As we in my introduction, I spoke about that. Too many people try to change themselves. They try and transform themselves, but in fact, they've never really been changed. So it has to begin there. That's what God has to do. But then we need to continue from there. Now, it begins where the Beatitudes begin, by recognizing our need. That's where it begins. If I don't recognize my need for cleansing, well, then I'm not going to be cleansed. If I don't look in the mirror, remember James also speaks about the man who looks in the mirror and sees that his face is dirty, goes away and he forgets what he saw, never washes. It begins by seeing myself the way God sees me. Not the way others see me, not the way I'd like to see myself, but the way God sees me. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, it says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin?" Obviously, the answer is no one. No one can say, I am absolutely clean before God. All of us have specks of gray and specks of black in between the white. Even though we've been washed and been cleansed, there are still things there that ought not to be there. And so there's this need for honesty as we stand before God. And then there are really three things. I'm going to give you three ways that need, or three means by which we can be cleansed. The first is through the Word. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. "That he might sanctify and cleanse her," speaking about the church as his bride, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." How's he going to achieve that? "That he might cleanse her with the washing of the water of the Word." The water of the Word. And I think in many Christians' minds, this is something that never crosses their minds. How does the Word wash me? Surely, you know, when you speak to people about being cleansed, they say, well, it's the blood that cleanses me. Yeah, it is the blood that cleanses me. But how does it cleanse me? Through the water of the Word. The water of the Word washes me. Remember, you have to go back to the tabernacle. In the tabernacle was the laver. And the laver was made out of brass that was shiny, was made out of the looking glasses of the mirrors of the woman. They didn't have glass mirrors those days. It was brass or bronze. And so the first thing when you approach this thing is you saw your reflection. You saw that you were splattered with blood because you made a sacrifice, or that your hands were dirty, or whatever it is. You saw your reflection. That's what the Word does, is it shows ourselves to ourselves. And of course, that's the part of preaching that people don't like today. People don't like the kind of preaching that holds up a mirror and says, this is how we look. But that's the first part of the process, is I need to see the way I look. And then once I see the way I look, then I'm able to go to the blood. And the water was in the laver, and that's able to cleanse us. But when I never see myself the way I am, then I really have no need. You can have a smear of dirt on your face, and you can go about all day and never realize your face is dirty until you look in the mirror and you say, "Wow, you know, I've walked with this thing on my face all day." For various reasons, we don't like to point out one another's faults, and in fact, it's not our place to do that necessarily. But the water of the Word cleanses us as we look into it. We see our need, but also the Word is able to change us. And so in Psalm 119, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word." And so the Word of God cleanses us and washes us. And then we are cleansed by walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The Spirit will never lead us to do the wrong thing. The Spirit will never lead us to sin. The Spirit will always lead us to do the right thing. So when I follow the Spirit, that will result in a clean walk. It will result in a clean heart. The Spirit will never lead me to lust after things I ought not to lust after. The Spirit will never rise up within me emotions that should not be there, whether they be of anger or of malice or whatever it is. The Spirit will always lead me to purity, will always lead me to the right thing. And so I need to just follow the Spirit. And so there's the Word and there is the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then the third thing I need to do. So the first thing is I need to allow the Word to cleanse me. I need to allow the Word to speak to me. I need to follow the Spirit. And the third thing is I need to ask God. I need to recognize my own helplessness in the situation. There is only so much we can do. There is only so much that we're prepared to face about ourselves. And so David in Psalm 51, that famous psalm, after he had sinned, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create within me a clean heart, O God. And I really believe that this is the core of the situation. This is the heart of the issue. Is Lord, I can't do it for myself. Lord, I try and change myself. I try and improve myself. I try and get away from situations. But Lord, you need to change my heart. And God is able to change our hearts. He is able to give us a new heart. Remember, Saul became king of Israel, and it says God gave him a different heart. But Saul chose, and even though God had given him a different heart, Saul chose to walk in his old ways. This is one of the things that people are always amazed by. The first heart transplant was not done in America. It was done in South Africa. But the guy died. And in fact, it was interesting to see on television, on the news the other night, there was a whole bunch of people, all who had hearts, 20 years. All of them have had replaced hearts. And all of them have been alive for 20 years. But what's the biggest problem with a new heart? Why did that first guy, and I remember I was at school then, it was quite a thing. His name was Louis Washkansky. He was a Russian living in South Africa, and they gave him a new heart. But what happened? The body rejects the heart. The body rejects the heart. And so you can have a good heart and put it into a body. But if that body rejects the heart, the man's still going to die. He's a new heart's not going to help him. And I suppose spiritually it's the same thing. God can put a new heart in us, but we can still reject that heart. We can still say, this pure heart, this is just not me. I'm a pig. I want to go back to my wallowing in the mire. I want to go back to my old way of lifestyle. And that's what Saul did. God, the scripture says, gave him a new heart. But Saul rejected that. And so we can reject the heart that God gives us. And that's a really serious thing. Now, the result of those who are pure in heart is, he says, blessed are the pure in heart because they will see God. They will see God. Now, first of all, I believe he's speaking about seeing God in two ways. Seeing God now, today, and obviously we can't see him face to face, but we can see him in the Spirit. We can understand spiritual things. We can relate to God. He becomes real to us. Now, and then secondly, it speaks about seeing God in the future, in when he comes again, and seeing him in heaven. And so we need a pure heart if we're going to see God. Remember, in the Old Testament, there was a veil between the holiest of holies, where God's presence was, and the rest of the tabernacle. Men could not see God face to face. There was that veil that stood between them and God. Now, we know that veil has been removed in Christ. But there is still a veil between us and God. There is still something that keeps us from seeing God. Remember when Moses came down the mountain, they took a veil and they put it on his face because his face radiated God's glory, and they didn't want that. And so there is still a veil between us and God. And that veil is an impure heart. Because we see, the purpose of the veil that they put on Moses' face was to filter it out. Obviously, Moses could still see because in the same way the women wear those burqas in the Middle East, and the really serious ones, they wear a veil over their faces. But it's like, it's coarsely woven. So you can still see out. But really, not a lot of light comes in. and nobody can see the face. And so we have that same veil on us sometimes because our hearts are impure. And so when we see God, we can't really see Him because we veiled our faces from Him because of the sin within our hearts, because of having impure hearts. And that's the problem. You know, you take two people and you show them the same thing, and they're going to see different things. Why do they see different things? Because of their hearts, because of their own desires, because of their own nature. And so when we look at God, we can't see Him because our hearts are not pure. And so we need to have, and remember Corinthians says, we with unveiled face, with an open face, beholding as in a mirror or in a glass, the glory of God, are changed into that same image from one level of glory to another. And so we need to have that veil removed, the veil of sin that filters out God's blessing and God's glory and God's revelation. That needs to be removed so that we can see God now. And then obviously speaking about seeing God in the future, in heaven when He comes again, remember that nothing impure can ever get into heaven. Nothing impure can ever be able to see God face to face. And so we need pure hearts to be able to see God then. So we need pure hearts to see God now, and we need pure hearts to see God then when He comes again. And so that scripture I quoted from Corinthians was 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so I need a pure heart to see God. When I see Him, He changes me. The more He changes me, the more I see Him. And this is the wonderful thing. And so the clearer I see Him, the more I become like Him. The more I become like Him, the clearer I see Him. And so these things feed one another. It becomes not a vicious cycle, but it becomes a cycle. But the reverse is also true. The moment my heart becomes clouded with sin or with wrong motives or with other issues, I stop seeing God or I stop seeing Him clearly. The less clearly I see Him, the more easily my heart becomes contaminated. The more easily my heart becomes contaminated, the less I see Him. And so this is the slide that many people find themselves on. And so this is the danger, and this is our concern about people whose hearts are not pure before God, or people who are not looking at God and not trying to see Him, not looking into His Word to see Him, because it's a process where either I see Him more clearly makes me more holy, makes me my heart more pure, or it works the other way around. The less I see Him, the less I'm aware of my need. The less I'm aware of my need, the more I engross myself with my own pleasures and my own sin and my own wickedness. And so we need to see God that He might change us today. If we don't see Him in the future, if we don't see Him in heaven, we're obviously going to be banished from His presence. That's a terrible situation. So blessed are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. May God really touch our hearts. You know, this is the easiest area for us to sweep under the rug, so to speak, because nobody sees my heart except God. And so you know, we do all of the external things. You know, it's like Inna's been unpacking. You know, but the house looks reasonably respectable until you look in the boxes, and you know, there's a lot of stuff in the boxes still, or some stuff in the boxes. That's the part nobody sees. So if you come to the house, it doesn't look too bad until you start noticing where the boxes are. The same with our hearts. You know, we can dress it up, we can make it look good for everybody else, but only God really knows what's inside the boxes. He alone knows what's inside of our hearts. And that's the part He sees. And that's the most important part. You know, what people see is less important. It's what God sees that's important. And God looks right past the outside. The outside is, you know, it becomes almost invisible to Him. He's looking, he zeroes in right on the heart. That's all He's interested in. And that's where He's looking for purity. And, you know, we can do nothing but pray the prayer that David prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That needs to be our prayer. That needs to be our plea with Him every day. Lord, cleanse my heart. I can change my actions. I can look respectable, and I can, the Pharisees were very good. And I mean, we cannot take away from the Pharisees their incredible religiosity and the incredible degree to which they were able to do all the right things. They never did the wrong things. They lived holy lives. They kept the law and some, but their hearts were far from God. That was really the issue. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that your standards are high because you have a high calling upon our lives. Lord, you have a high desire and a high goal for us that we would become like you. We would become like Jesus. Lord, we feel so sad, Lord, about so many people whose only desire is just to conform to the world and to its mess and to all of its sin and its stuff. But Lord, you've placed a call upon our hearts that we would become, should become like you. And Lord, that's a high standard. That's a high calling. And it's a hard thing, Lord, to look at ourselves in your word and to see our needs and to see our lack and to see our shortcomings. But we thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, that there is no sin that you are not able to cleanse and you're not able to forgive, that there is nothing that you cannot remove. And Lord, that you're able to present us faultless before your Father on that great day. And so, Lord, we pray, help us just to work with you as you work with us, and as you seek to establish within us, each one of us, a heart that is after you, a heart that is pure, a heart that is cleansed, and a heart that pleases you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just make these things real to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Go with us now, Lord, as we go home. Keep us and protect us, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, and bring us together again safely on Wednesday. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.